Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Go ahead and grab a seat. Yeah, so like Dan said, my name's Shane. I'm the student pastor here at Grace. And I'm excited to be hanging out with you guys. You excited? Good. I'm used to speaking with, you know, middle school and high school students, so I like a little energy in the room. Are you guys okay with some energy? You know, I know it's 11. You all slept in. Wake up. You know, 9 o'clock, they had an excuse. All right, let's pray. But before we pray, I just wanted real quick, celebrate this church. My wife Sasha and myself moved here about a year ago. We've been through a whole year here at Grace Church, and I just want to say what Grace accomplished, what you accomplished this year, absolutely amazing. Think about it, guys. We had the Reno Love Day. We shut down the doors of the church and went to the parks, went to the city, and showed the love of God. That's awesome. Give yourself a hand. Come on. We wrapped up Hope First. $6 million raised for people fighting addiction. Life changed. And just we heard Dan update God Behind Bars. How awesome is that? Launching a new ministry. We've heard the stories. It's going to be amazing. So let me pray, and then let's get started. Father God, we just pray that you would speak to us today. Open our ears. Open our hearts to hear you, God. Father, we want to move closer to you today. I pray for every single person in here right now. Let's move closer to you. We ask this all in your holy name. Amen. Let me start off with a story about Larry and Chrissy Walters. See, Larry grew up in the Midwest, and he went away to school, moved to California. And while he's in California, as happens all the time, ring by spring, met a girl, right? Fell in love with this girl. And they got married really quick. So they got married even before they left college. And after they left college, he decided, I'm going to take her back to where I grew up. I'm going to take her home. And he takes her back to the Midwest. And as many people know, like what you love doing when you take somebody to your home, your where you grew up, you want to show them all the cool stuff about your childhood, right? You want them to experience all the amazing stuff that you experienced. And so he's like taking her around town, showing her all the spots, just probably loving life. And as any country boy knows, like if you're in the country, you got to ride a four-wheeler. So he's like, hey, hop on the four-wheeler. It had snowed the night before, so they're out in the parking lot spinning donuts, just going crazy, having fun. And he sees off in the distance the lake that when he grew up would freeze over, and they would take the four-wheelers out on the lake, and people would take trucks out in the lake and spin donuts on the ice. And it had just snowed the night before, and he could see there's fresh tire tracks on the snow. So he's like, okay, it must be safe. People are already out there. So he decides to take his new bride out on the lake so she could experience this. And they're doing fine. They're spinning. They're having fun. Everyone's having a great time. And they get closer to the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden, what was joyful turns into fear. They hear a crack in the ice. And we can all just imagine that noise. That first little. And all of a sudden, the four-wheel breaks through the ice. And they find themselves in a state of panic, trying to get out because the four-wheeler had made a giant hole in the ice and sunk quickly to the bottom. And they're trying to get out. And as most of us know, they're pushing up on the ice. And every time they push up, the ice breaks underneath them, and it keeps breaking and breaking and breaking. So finally, Larry, as hypothermia starts to set in, leans over, says goodbye to his wife, and kisses her one last time. How many of you know that we can get in seasons of life, where that's what it feels like for us? We keep trying to push up to get out. We keep trying to crawl out of this hole. We keep trying to crawl out of this darkness, but we just can't get out. As we start to prepare for 2020, I want to kind of focus on this dark hole, this hardship in our life. And as we head into 2020, I think it's time for us to declare war on that hole, on that dark spot in our life. It's time to declare war. And you might say, why, Shane? War? That's so dark and angry. Why? Because you're already in one. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you are in a battle. You are in a war. And there's battles that we face. There's three enemies that we face in battle. The first one's the devil. I know, Shane's first Sunday preaching to Grace, and he's talking about the devil. Don't worry. Dan will be back next week. It's fine. The first one's the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil roams around like a lion looking to devour you. I just want to set one thing straight. The devil hates you. He hates everyone in this room. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants you to stay in that hole. The second enemy we battle is the world in general. We live in a fallen world. Since Adam and Eve fell and sin entered the world, we live in a broken, hurting world where death happens and sin happens, and we battle this. The third enemy we battle is the one we're going to focus on today, and that's ourselves. The third enemy we battle is ourselves. And the idea we're going to focus on today is this idea of there's something inside of us that we battle with very regularly. And I'm going to put this into perspective here. Anybody heard of the famous painter named Banksy? Anybody heard of Banksy? He painted the famous painting, Girl with Balloon. She's the little girl holding the balloons. And he painted this painting, and it sat in an art gallery for years, but it grew in popularity. And finally, it went to auction. This painting goes to auction, and people came from all over the world to get to bid on this painting. And it goes to auction, and the auctioneer is going and going and going, and it sells for $1.4 million. I don't get it. Piece of paper, I don't get it. But hey, people like that stuff. It sells for $1.4 million. And as the auctioneer goes to hit the gavel, Banksy's sitting at home watching the auction. He hits a button that self-destructs the painting. Years and years before, he had built the contraption into the frame of this famous painting that at any moment he could hit a button and it would destruct the painting, rip it to shreds. Can you imagine the gasps in the room? If I'm the guy who paid the 1.4, I'm getting that back, right? Like, that's what's right. That's not, so $1.4 million just shredded. But here's the truth, is this is a good look at our own life. We all have built-in buttons, triggers that we will push to self-destruct. We all have struggles, things that we lean into that we will push to destruct. When life is going good, or maybe when life gets hard, we lean into these buttons. Here's examples of some of the battles and the anxiety, suicidal thoughts, overeating, anger, jealousy, numbing, drugs, alcohol, prescriptions, any kind of distraction that we can do. Those are all self-destruction buttons in our life. So I think, as we talk about today, the four keys to winning this battle within, that's what we're talking about today. I'm going to give you four keys to win this battle. And I think the first one, not the first point, but we have to start with a declaration of war. We have to call a spade a spade. You have to acknowledge that you are in a battle. See, for us to conquer these buttons, to win this battle, we need to know that we're in one. So some of us just need to start today with declaring war on this. And see, we're going to declare war, and the whole flow of our service today is declare war and the wolf will rise. Some of you, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to explain what the whole wolf thing is here in a minute. Any Teddy Roosevelt fans in the building? Any Teddy Roosevelt fans? A couple. Cool. I like Teddy. Teddy's a great president. Teddy did a lot of great things. I'm going to give you a couple of them. Teddy Roosevelt was the first president to be submerged in a submarine. Pretty cool. Teddy was the first president to own a car, first to have a telephone in the White House, first to entertain an African-American Booker T. Washington in the White House, first president or American to receive the Nobel Prize, and the only president to receive the Medal of Honor. Teddy did a lot of amazing things, but today we're going to focus on the idea of Teddy in the Spanish-American War. See, Teddy had a cool group called Teddy's Rough Riders. How cool is that? I want some Shane's Rough Riders, you know, a group that's just like Shane's Rough Riders. And Teddy and this crew, they were like, when you think of stereotypical, cool-looking dudes early on fighting a war, there was them. All black, bandanas, big old cowboy hats, you know, like they were the real deal. They were some bad dudes. And Teddy led this group. One day in this battle, the Spanish-American War, he finds himself pinned down behind enemy lines with his Rough Riders. Finds himself pinned down, and they think it's the end. They think that it's almost over. And his soldiers start to look to Teddy for, like, what are we going to do? You're the leader. Lead us. They're expecting some, like, encouraging words. They're expecting for him to just, like, encourage them, like, it's going to be the end, boys, but we fought well. What Teddy does is the complete opposite. In the middle of the war, pinned down, Teddy stands up, looks at the enemy, and runs towards the enemy line. Doesn't say a thing. The soldiers are still in the bunker. They start to look at each other like, Let's go. And they ran after Teddy. They ran into the battle. Well, they won that battle. Fought them all off. Fought them back. Teddy won. Teddy and his Rough Riders won. They get back to base afterwards. And his Rough Riders say, Teddy, what's up, dude? Like, what's going on? What was that all about? He's like, I don't know, guys. I felt like I was in a desperate spot. I knew we were in a battle. But then all of a sudden, it was like a wolf took over my body and charged the line. See, we're going to talk about 4 points to winning this battle, and we have to approach them with wolf-like intensity. We're not going to, today, we're not going to tiptoe and say, hey, if you want to, come on, jump in, the water's, no, we're going to attack these things with a wolf-like intensity. Is that cool? You guys still with me? Good. A couple of you are. So the first point is we need to think like a wolf. Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How he thinks, so is he. You know, you can change the way you feel by changing the way you think. You can change the way you feel about situations by changing the way you think. One of the greatest theologians of our time, the Kung Fu Panda, says this. Before the battle of the fist, you must win the battle of the mind. Before you go to war, you have to conquer this thing in your head. Romans 12:22 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God. The question I want to ask you today on Think Like a Wolf is, does what you spend your time thinking about line up with what the will of God is for your life? Where are you investing your mental time? Does it line up with what God wants for you? Matthew 22:37 says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. What we think about matters. I know what we think about matters. What we spend time thinking about matters. And if I was going to like put it this way, if you want to be more positive, you can't be accidentally negative when you're being purposely positive. You can't slip into negativity when you're purposely pursuing positivity. If you want to be more humble, if you're practicing humility, you won't just slip into pride. The reason we slip into these things is because we aren't thinking on them. We aren't being purposeful with them. Point two, speak like a wolf. Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11 says this. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. The average person speaks 5,000 words a day. I'm probably like 13, 14. Average person speaks 5,000 words a day. Question I want to ask you is, how many of those words matter? How many idle words leave your mouth that don't matter? Do you think through that? The importance of words? Matthew 22:36 says this. For every one of these careless words is going to come back and haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Anytime the Bible says reckoning, you don't want that to be about you. Words are powerful. I like this. Take them seriously. Every word that leaves your mouth will come back to you. Every word. And I wasn't going to do this. It wasn't in my notes. But I just want to speak to some people in here real quick. There's some people who call themselves Christians, but the words that leave your mouth do not represent Jesus. I'm just calling a spade a spade. Some of us need to check our mouth, check the words that are leaving our mouth. The things that we are saying are of God. Are they really from God? Check ourselves, because every word is going to come back to haunt us. I got a little video I want to show you here. Just to kind of put it into perspective, they're doing this science project where the ball swings, and it's supposed to come back and reach the kid's face. Oh, it worked. But little does he know, he stood up. Oh. Our words. Our words are like that pendulum. Once they are set, they will come back. Be thoughtful. through your words. If I was going to explain this point in one sentence, I would say this. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, he needs to be the Lord of your lips as well. If Jesus is the Lord of your soul, what comes out of your mouth needs to match. We can either speak life or speak death. We can speak hope or we could speak hate. We can speak peace or we could speak panic. We get to choose what we speak. Amen? You still with me? Good, because I got a lot more. I only got a couple more minutes. Point three, act like a wolf. Act like a wolf. Don't do what you feel. Do what is right. Proverbs 25:28 says this. A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out. A person who is not able to control their feelings. Anybody know somebody like that? If they're sitting next to you, don't point to them. It will not end up good for you. Anybody know that person that, like, when something happens, you're like standing next to them, somebody says something wrong, and you're just like, everybody buckle up! It's going down! But the piece of scripture says that anybody who lacks self-control, anything can get in and anything can get out. Self-control is so important. It's important that we pay attention to our feelings, but we don't let them run our life. Feelings are important, but do not let your feelings control how you act. If I was going to sum up this point in one sentence, I would say this. Your daily activity should come from your new identity. Your daily activity should come from your new identity in Christ. See, a lot of times we feel ourselves being pulled in the direction of our old self. We feel the nudges of those old sins, the old ways we used to communicate, the old ways we used to live. See, but we forget, we died. We died. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We died. As a follower of Christ, the old you is dead. But so many of us like to go visit the gravesite. Say, hey, let's resurrect this. A lot of us spend so much time trying to resurrect our old life that we never live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, we got to stop going back to the gravesite. It's dead, it's gone. Live the new you. The new you needs to come from the new identity in Christ. Amen? Amen. See, one of the guys I love about this, I like to use this guy as a visual because we have to approach this living in the new life with some intensity. We have to be purposeful with it. Michael Phelps, anybody Michael Phelps fan in the building? Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps trains for the Olympics, and there was a report released about him that said Michael Phelps never takes a day off. If it's Christmas, he trains. If it's Thanksgiving, he trains. Birthdays, train. In the 2 years leading up to the Olympics, it says that Michael Phelps took 2 days off from reaching the pool. Put this picture up. There's Michael Phelps. Anybody remember this moment? Anybody remember? This stuck with me forever because Michael Phelps, this guy in the green and yellow is supposed to win. He's supposed to be the one that dethrones Michael Phelps. All of us in America, we're just like, oh no, Michael. And Michael, we're all worried, and Michael's just in his seat, just staring. He's got his headphones on, just staring. No emotion. This guy in the green and yellow is just like dancing around like, woo, it's me, yeah. Michael Phelps beat this guy. See, because Michael Phelps was confident. He didn't have to hype himself up. He knew he had trained every day. He had never skipped a practice. He knew that the victory was in hand. We need to approach acting like a wolf, like Michael Phelps approaches swimming. Wake up every day. I'm not skipping today. I'm going to act a certain way today that glorifies Christ. Amen? See, a famous soccer player named Pele says this, figure out what it takes to suit up so you can be the best you when it's time to show up. Figure out what it takes to get ready. I call these things props. Props are a noun, something for use to creating or enhancing. All the teachers in the place are like, yeah, school and church. We got to prop ourselves up. As Christians, we have props, things that can enhance the way we live. We have this thing called the Bible. I know this is revolutionary, but the words in there can change the way you live your daily life. I talk to people all the time, like, my life's not changed. Like, have you read your Bible at all? No. Well, there it is. The words in there can impact you. They could prop you up. We have this thing called prayer. We have a telephone line to God to prop us up. We have this thing here in Grace called groups, community. At the beginning, I started off with this visual of the devil roaming like a lion, wanting to pick you off and destroy you. If you know anything about lions, what do they pick off? The one that separates from the herd. The weak one that separates. As long as they're in a herd, the lion can't get to them. Our life is the same way. We need to be in community. We need to be living life with people. Prop yourself up so when a situation comes, you act like you should, not how you feel. I call this the planting the flag moment. See, a lot of us, we wait until something happens to us to determine our response or how we feel. See, I fall on the side of, I'm going to plant my flag. This is my morals. This is what I stand for. This is what I think. This is what I believe. So when something happens to me that might be painful or hurtful, it doesn't matter because this is where I stand. I know what I stand for before the pressure hits. So when the pressure hits, I won't be pushed to the right or to the left. This is where my flag stands. Prop yourself up. The last point is we need to fight like a wolf. Fight. Fight like a wolf. Teddy Roosevelt died in his sleep at the age of 60. His vice president, Thomas Marshall, said this: death had to take Teddy at night because if it came in the day, there would have been a fight. Death had to take him at night because he was going to fight off death. I hope as you walk in this journey with Christ, as you walk in this journey of life, that you will not be taken without a fight. You will not let the devil speak lies into your life without fighting him off. He hates you. He's not pulling any punches. He's not like, oh, they're in a bad situation. Let's lay off of them, guys. They're going through a hard time. Pump the brakes. Let's give them a little, let's let them reset. No, the devil's digging his heel in. He wants to finish you. I hope you won't go without a fight. I hope you won't just lay down and say, I lost. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says this: I do live in the world, but I don't fight my battles the way the people of the world do. The weapons I fight with are not weapons the world uses. In fact, it's just the opposite. My weapons have the power of God to destroy the enemy camps. It doesn't say just show up to the enemy camps. It doesn't say just be at them, take some guns away. It says destroy the enemy's camps. Some of you just got to realize today, as a Christian, you're already on the winning side. Jesus already won. Just allow him. Just allow him to claim victory in those things in your life. He wants to destroy them. And he will if you let him. But some of you are like, Shane, that's all good and dandy. Where do I start? I get the big picture, I get it. But what, I just need to start. In my walk with Christ, I don't know what my next step is. I always recommend starting simple. Start simple. And I tell a lot of new believers this, and I tell a lot of people who are in a tough time that aren't doing this, just to do this. 8 hours of sleep a night. I call this the 888. 8 hours of sleep a night. 8 cups of water a day. And start and finish your day with 8 minutes with God. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. See, a lot of you are like, oh man, like, I know that's not super deep, super spiritual. Don't worry, Dan's be back next week. He's the big word guy. But some of us just need to start somewhere. We need to just start. See, because here's the truth. God will not do for you what you can do yourself. We can do this on our own. He's not just going to do it for us. Last thing in this point. Talking about fighting. We need to fight fire by being on fire. We need to fight fire by being on fire. So when the devil attacks us, when the enemy attacks us, we need to lean deeper into our relationship with Christ. Worship more, pray more, just get fueled up more. Because we're going to fight fire by being on fire. Because here's the truth. The devil can't burn what is already burning. The devil can't touch something that's completely sold out to God. See, because the truth is the devil's not going to stop punching. But when you're sold out for God, when you're all in, the punches are a lot lighter. The hurts feel like a lot less. The pain seems to go away quicker. Not because it's not real, but because you know who Jesus Christ is and you know what's coming in the future. You're not just living in the moment, you live in eternity. Last thing, never give up. In this fight, don't give up. Don't quit. Never give up. I want to tell you a story about Jim. Jim went on a budget trip to the Netherlands after he graduated Oregon State. He bought a Fiat 600, and it's hard for me to say Oregon State from the stage. I'm an Oregon fan. He bought a Fiat 600 in the Netherlands. It was not a very reliable car, but it's all they could afford. And the car broke down. And he found himself on the side of the street with like a pliers and a screwdriver, and he's trying to fix this car. And it's taking forever. Something clicks. What if I put these two together? What if I combine a knife and pliers and a screwdriver and I put them all in one? So this job would be easier. And he kind of files it in his mental bank and he goes on trying to fix his car. He goes home and for 10 years, he worked on the prototype for this invention. 10 years in his brother's garage, showing up day after day after day, working on this, and it just wasn't coming together. On his 30th birthday, he finds himself weeping in the garage, ready to give up. It's never going to happen. I cannot get it. He got up and kept going. He knew that he could do it. He knew he just had to keep going. One day, he finally gets the product to work on paper, and he takes it, and he gets a U.S. patent for it. And at the time, it was called Mr. Crunch. Mr. Crunch. Then he had to go sell it to companies. Every single company for 5 years rejected him. Stanley Thermos said, this product will never go to market. It's not a useful tool. Listen to this number. More than 500 no's. Kept going. 7 years after the prototype was accepted, no after no after no, he almost gave up. But in the 8th year, Cabela's bought 500 tools. And they received a $12,000 check. 35 years later, thank goodness it's not called Mr. Crunch anymore. It's called a Leatherman. It's called the Leatherman. Well, most of us have this in our pocket. We carry him around. It's called the Leatherman. 35 years later, 30 models later, over 400 employees because he kept showing up. He never gave up. And by the way, what about our friends Larry and Chrissy Walters? We go back and they're sinking in this pit and he kisses his wife goodbye. Kisses her goodbye. And as he starts to sink to the bottom, he reaches in his pocket and feels his Leatherman. And he swims back up to the top and he dug that Leatherman into the ice and was able to pull himself up. Then he anchored himself on the Leatherman and was able to pull his wife up. And they survived. What if Jim would have quit on the Leatherman? What if Larry never would have had that in his pocket? See, because this fight, this battle, you're not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting for future generations in your family. You're fighting for the city of Reno who's counting on you to get it. You're fighting for brothers and sisters who are waiting for you to act and speak and think like a wolf and go after Christ so they can come on board. People are waiting for you to dig your Leatherman, which is our testimony, into the ice and pull yourself up out of the hole so you can turn around and help others out. We're not just fighting for us. People are counting on us. Let me pray. Father God, we pray today that you would just let us interpret these four things and just speak truth into our life. Let us leave here today different, God, and closer to you. In your holy name, amen. Before we sing this next song, I just want to say this. It is important to remember in this whole fight, in this whole battle, that we serve the God who already won. We just have to claim it.